Our theme this morning is the praise of the glory of His grace. The praise of the glory of His grace. In this passage, the Apostle Paul, under the infallible inspiration of the Spirit of God, has shown that God never promised to save all the Israelites, and that God had always reserved to Himself the sovereign right of election. That is, that God, being under no obligation whatsoever to bestow any good thing upon sinful men and women, that from all eternity He chose in Christ who amongst mankind should be the heirs of eternal salvation. So that God, in His sovereign good pleasure, chose some and did not choose others to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 22, we saw last time that God has from eternity determined to display His power in the just damnation of sinners. It can be profitable for us sometimes to reflect upon what would be the repercussions if Scripture, if the inspired writers had stopped at a particular place. If we had verse 22, what if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? If the text stopped there and that's all we had, and God had determined to demonstrate the power of His anger in the damnation of every one of us, then we would have no just complaint against God. God would be righteous. God does not owe any saving mercy to any sinner. He could have justly fitted every one of us to be an eternal monument to His holy justice in the miseries of hell. And we could not answer Him again, nor contend with Him and prevail once in a thousand. But there are vessels of mercy. There are vessels of mercy. That He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy which He had afore prepared unto glory. That should make us thankful at the very outset that there are vessels of mercy. God was under no constraint outside of Himself. There was nothing outside of Himself. There was from everlasting the infinite God. And yet He was pleased from all eternity to foreordain, to predestinate, that there should be a multitude of sinners who would be vessels of mercy, who in His glorious providence would be formed to be recipients of mercy and to receive everlasting salvation at His hand. We are reminded of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. The people of God can be thankful for those two words, but God, who is rich in mercy. God has seen fit to save a multitude of sinners out of mankind. And let us notice by way of anticipation that the sovereignty of God in election, God's choice of who will be saved, and reprobation, that is, his determination not to save others, is applied not only to the Jews but also to the Gentiles. So verse 24, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only but also of the Gentiles. So among all nations of men, God is outworking his eternal sovereign purpose of having mercy on whom he will have mercy. And the multitude of redeemed sinners from every tongue and nation that shall be found in heaven shall worship God and the Lamb forever. They will do so because from eternity past they had been elected in Christ and predestinated to receive saving mercy from God. Let us consider, first of all, God's glory displayed. God's glory displayed. That he might make known the riches of his glory. That he might make known the riches of his glory. Now, God's glory is displayed in all his works. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. And all his works display the glory of his character and being. We referred last time to Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Men ought to see the glory of God reflected in the created world. So in Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The created world, which God made, displays the eternal power and Godhead of God. And God's providence also displays his glory. In Psalm 28 and verse 5, the wicked are reproached for not seeing what they should see, because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands. He shall destroy them and not build them up. Men are willfully blind at noonday who fail to see and acknowledge his glory in the operations of his providence. God is glorified in his work of judgment. In Psalm 9 and verse 16, the Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his hands. And of course we saw the same thing last week in verse 22 of Romans 9. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? God's glory is displayed in judgment. His power, his justice, his holiness is displayed. So God's glory is displayed in all his works, in creation, in providence, and in judgment. But God's glory is most fully displayed in salvation. God's glory is most fully displayed in salvation. that he might make known the riches of his glory in the vessels of wrath, which he hath afore prepared, in the vessels of mercy, which he hath afore prepared unto glory. And this is the uniform teaching of the Scriptures. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5, we read, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. God's grace, the glory of his grace, is displayed in the salvation of sinners. Then in verse 12 of Ephesians 1, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Then in verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Then in chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Then in chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Verse 21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Colossians 1, verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So in all of these passages, God's glory, the riches of his glory, and especially the glory of his grace, is said to be displayed in the church, in the vessels of mercy, in those whom he redeems through the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the gospel is called the glorious gospel of the blessed God, because God's glory is displayed in the way that he saves sinners through the Lord Jesus Christ. In salvation, the attributes of God shine forth. Mercy and truth are met together, and righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Psalm 85, verse 11. In salvation, God is made known in the fullness of all his attributes. All his attributes are displayed in the salvation of the vessels of mercy. All of his attributes harmoniously combining in the way that God saves sinners. He displays his sovereignty in election in Christ. God is willing to show his wrath and willing to show his mercy. His good pleasure determines who shall be the recipients of wrath and who shall be the recipients of mercy. His sovereignty is displayed in election. His wisdom is displayed in purposing such a plan of salvation as displays all his attributes in a harmonious, glorious whole. We read in Ephesians there, that 3 verse 10, that through the church there is displayed to the principalities and powers the manifold wisdom of God, God's wisdom and the manifold attributes of God are displayed in the church in God's saving his people from their sins. His power is displayed in salvation, in redemption accomplished by Christ and applied to the elect of God by the Spirit. So Ephesians 1, verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power, and so on. God's power was displayed in redemption accomplished, in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the dead, and his exaltation to the right hand of the Father. The power of God was displayed, and the power of God is displayed when in the hearts of his elect he works by his Spirit, so that those who are dead in sins are brought to life, spiritual life, quickened together with Christ. The power of God is displayed in salvation. The holiness of God is displayed in salvation, in that God, in the way that he saves, manifests his separateness from sin, his antagonism to sin, that he does not simply ignore sin, that this God saves in a manner that is holy, because he is holy in all his works. And his justice is displayed. Not only is he separate from sin, not only is he hostile to sin, but he punishes sin. And that justice is displayed in the way that he saves. The Christian can say, he was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He is a just God and a Savior. Not a Savior at the expense of justice, but a just God and a Savior. He saves justly and righteously. He makes known, as Psalm 98 says, his justice, his righteousness in the sight of the heathen, and his salvation to the ends of the earth. And in the cross, Romans 3:25, we are told that God declares his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. When Christ died on the cross, bearing the sins of his people, bearing the wrath of God, God was declaring his righteousness, that he does punish sin, that he is a God of judgment. When the Lord Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was bearing the vengeance of God, because God is righteous and God saves righteously. And God, he shows his righteousness in that he is faithful and just to forgive the sins of those who come through Jesus Christ. When a sinner draws near to Christ, every time we come to God through Christ, seeking mercy and forgiveness, and he forgives the sins of his people, he is faithful to his promise, and he is just and righteous in so doing, because Christ is the propitiation, the one who bore the wrath of God in the place of sinners. God is just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. The way that God saves, God forgives, is just and righteous. And God is the God of truth. And the way that he saves sinners displays his truth. It shows his truthfulness. Those eternal undertakings in the Godhead coming to expression in revelation to men in Genesis 3:15, the first promise, and then the promises to the fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and to David, and so on. God fulfilled his word. He has performed his word. He saves in a way that displays his truthfulness, because the Lord Jesus Christ came, a minister of the circumcision, for the truth of God to confirm the promises. And he shows his love and his grace in the way that he saves sinners. Romans 5, verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The love of God is displayed in salvation. Christ came to save sinners. He loved his own when he was in the world, and he loved them to the end. The love of Christ and the love of the Father in the sending of Christ, that he spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. So in the way that God saves, God shows the kind of God that he is. That he is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. The salvation of God displays this is what God is like. When we look at the truth of God's salvation, the Word of God says to us, "Behold your God. This is the living and true God." And no wonder then that the angels desire to look into these things, that they marvel at redemption in Christ Jesus, redemption accomplished, redemption applied, that they marvel at the sufferings of Christ, that they marvel at the workings of grace, that they rejoice when sinners are brought to repentance, because they love God. And because they love God, they love the glory of God displayed in his works. And where is that glory? Where is the riches of that glory displayed above all else but in the salvation of men and women? And then we can consider, we've seen that the glory of God is displayed in salvation. We can consider that that this glory will be displayed eternally. It will be eternally displayed, the glory of God in the salvation of sinners. It will be displayed in the person of Christ, identifiable as the God-man Redeemer. In the eternal state, in heaven, Christ will be identifiable as the Redeemer. The Christ who is in heaven is that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, God hath raised up and made him Lord and Christ. That same Jesus. We must never forget that the exalted Redeemer is the same Redeemer as who is in this world. In heaven, he will be evidently the firstborn among many brethren. Behold, I and the children which God hath given me. So in Revelation and chapter 7, Revelation 7 and verse 10, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb in the midst of the throne." He is identifiable as the God-man Redeemer, even in the midst of the throne. He has not lost that identity as the Redeemer of sinners. So in Revelation, again in chapter 4 and verse 11, "And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. We've often remarked how the unfallen angels adore the Redeemer, the work of redemption of fallen men. They delight in the glory of God displayed in it. But he is worshipped, and they say, the angels say, the unfallen angels, the angels that by the power of God kept their first estate, the elect angels who never sinned, they say, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. His identity as the Redeemer will be forever clear. That's evident from the fact that he continues to be God and man in one person and two distinct natures forever. He will never cease to be God and man. You remember the Apostle Paul preaching in Athens said to the men of Athens, God has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. By that man whom he hath ordained. God the Son became a man, and he will always be God and man forever. The one who will come to judge will be the God-man Redeemer. The one who will be adored forever by unfallen angels and redeemed men and women is the God-man Redeemer. That's why our catechism says Christ's humiliation consisted in his being born, and that in a low condition. The revision of the catechism clouds and hashes this question, because the catechism says his humiliation consisted in his being born, and that in a low condition. Manhood itself is not part of the humiliation, though an act of condescension, because in his exaltation he is still God and man. His humiliation consists in his being born, and that in a low condition, and all the circumstances connected with it. But he always will be God and man. Isn't that marvelous? That forever the mercy of God will be evident in that the Redeemer, in his identifiable as the Redeemer, as the God-man, will be worshipped eternally. Redemption will never be forgotten. Not ever. The redemption of sinners will never be forgotten. And this eternal display of God's glory in salvation will be evident from the identity and activity of the redeemed. In Revelation 7, verse 14, and I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them, and they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There the Lord Jesus, the Lamb, cares for them forever. And it is the Redeemer, the one who has brought these many sons to glory, who cares for them, the Redeemer and the redeemed. And the redeemed will never forget, nor will they want to forget, nor will they cease to have the identity of those whose robes have been made white in the blood of the Lamb. The people of God shall adore God's righteous salvation and glorious grace, and they shall display God's righteous salvation and glorious grace and mercy forever. So in Revelation 22 and in verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall serve God and the Lamb, the Redeemer. They shall be the servants of him who redeemed them from all iniquity. And the glory of God in salvation will also be evident in the contrast. In the contrast. In our text, verse 22, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory. The mercy of God will forever be set in relief by contrast between the vessels of mercy and the vessels of wrath. We cannot fully enter into that in this present state, in this world, because we are not there yet. We're not in heaven. But it will be so that the miseries of the lost, however we rightly yearn over men and women in this world, in that eternal world, there will be no sorrow on that account. So Isaiah 65 and verse 13. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but ye shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but ye shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for vexation of spirit. And in chapter 66 and in verse 23, and it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. Now, whatever else that means, it means that there will be a contrast between the redeemed and the damned. Revelation 18 and verse 20. Revelation 18 and verse 20. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. That means that the righteous will rejoice in the righteous judgment of God. But also, there will be the contrast that as the lost received deserved judgment, as they suffer under the righteous judgment of God, the mercy of God to the people of God will be all the more conspicuous, that they are blessed forever, whereas they deserve nothing but the lake of fire along with others. So the contrast will magnify the mercy of God. Here are vessels of mercy who deserve nothing different from the vessels of wrath. But then secondly, they are prepared unto glory. They are prepared unto glory. They are called vessels of mercy. God forms out of mankind. He takes some of mankind and he forms them as recipients of mercy, to display his mercy forever. Now then, we might ask, is there any difference between God's decree to save some and his decree not to save others? They are the same as far as certainty is concerned. They are certain and fixed in the mind and plan of God and will be absolutely fulfilled. Both will show forth the glory of God, the one in judgment, the other in salvation. But there is this difference, that the miseries of the damned are merited by their sins, whereas the blessedness of the saints is not merited by any righteousness of their own, but is bestowed in Christ, who merited all for them. So the scripture says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So though the decree of election and the decree of reprobation, as it is called, are both fixed, certain, steadfast, unchangeable, yet the blessedness of the redeemed is undeserved, whereas the damnation of the lost is deserved. It is the wages of sin, whereas salvation is the gift of God in Christ Jesus. And how does God prepare the vessels of mercy for glory? How does he prepare them for glory? It is God that does it. We know that in Ephesians 2 and verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. For Philippians 2, 12 and 13, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God prepares the vessels of mercy for glory. How does he do it? He does it this way. He sent his Son to accomplish redemption for them. It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He that spared not his own Son will bestow all the things of redemption applied, all that is necessary to ensure that the glorified state that Christ purchased for his people does become the possession of the elect of God. How does he do it? How does he bestow the blessings that Christ purchased for his people, his elect? It begins with effectual calling. Effectual calling. That is, that call of God whereby a sinner not only hears the gospel in his ears, but his heart is changed, so that he is made willing by the power of God to believe that gospel which, left to himself, he would only ever despise. That's how he begins the application of redemption. You see, by way of anticipation, that in verse 24, following our text, the apostle says, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Called, that is, effectually called, so that they not only hear the gospel physically in their ears, but their hearts, like Lydia's heart, their hearts are open to receive the things that are spoken. That's how it begins. So this calling is the beginning of the application of redemption to the elect of God, an application that will not fall short of bringing them to eternal glory. So 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 12.
that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory.
This call of God, this mighty work of God in those sinners whom he has chosen to salvation, it brings them to faith in Christ. It brings them into fellowship in Christ. But it is certain that it will ultimately bring them to his kingdom and glory.
2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13 and 14. But read from verse 11. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 11. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Vessels of wrath. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are those to whom God sends strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Then there's a contrast. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. How does that come to effect? Through sanctification of the Spirit, the new birth, that initial work of sanctifying the soul, whereby the heart is changed and the will renewed. And so sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, because the work of the Spirit in changing the heart, taking out the stony heart, putting in the heart of flesh, results in a willing, hearty desire to believe the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. This election of God comes to effect in the work of the Spirit, resulting in belief of the gospel, which he calls calling. And he says that calling is to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It won't be a false start. It won't fail of its objective. Those who are called are justified, and those who are justified will be glorified. And that's how God does it. He calls them. He brings them to faith in Christ. He keeps them in the faith. They are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation while they are in this world. And they are progressively made more holy from being born again and brought to faith in Christ until they leave this world. They are changed from glory into glory as by the Spirit of the Lord. And then when the soul departs from the body at death, they are made perfect in holiness. They join the spirits of just men made perfect. They are absent from the body, present with the Lord. And then at the last day, their mortal bodies will be raised from the grave. The mortal body shall put on immortality. This corruptible shall put on incorruption. And they shall be delivered from the physical effects of sin also. God does it. He prepares these vessels of mercy. The God who has chosen them from all eternity and determined to have mercy upon them, he prepares them for glory. He calls them. He keeps them. He sanctifies them. He glorifies them in their souls when they die and in the body at the last day. He does it. Thirdly, God's glory reflected. God's glory reflected. They are said to be afore prepared unto glory. Very briefly, what is this glory? God's glory is displayed in the doing of it, but they are said to be prepared unto glory. There's obviously a connection. They don't become God. Of course not. God's glory is God's. But there is a connection. They become reflectors of the glory of God. Romans 5:2, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What does that mean? It means, firstly, we shall behold His glory. Our Lord Jesus prayed that for His people. John 17 and verse 24. John 17 and verse 24. Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. They shall behold the glory of Christ. Revelation 22, verse 4, they shall see His face. But also, they shall be conformed to Christ's glorified humanity. They shall be conformed to Christ's glorified humanity. He is the firstborn among many brethren. He brings many sons to glory. They will be glorified, conformed to Christ's glorified humanity. We know not what we shall be, but when we shall see, when He shall appear, then we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. John 17:22, and the glory which Thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. To be glorified, to be conformed to the glorified humanity of the God-man Redeemer. This, for mere creatures, is utter blessedness. What are we then to learn from this? Two brief points. Firstly, has this preparation begun? Have you any grounds for regarding yourself as a vessel of mercy? In heaven, they worship the Lamb. They adore the grace of God. Those who are on the way to heaven have begun to do so on earth. Remember the parable of the prodigal son, as it's called, the lost son. Remember the elder brother. He didn't adore grace at all. He still thought in terms of deserve, of merit, what he deserved. He couldn't rejoice in the Father's grace to the brother. The Pharisees couldn't stand grace to those they thought beneath them. If you can't rejoice in grace now, if the grace of God in saving sinners is not a joy in this world, it's a sure sign that you're not on the way to that world where the Lamb, the Redeemer, and the grace of God in Christ is eternally adored by redeemed men and unfallen angels. Is salvation by grace that which draws your admiration? This Christ who saves guilty sinners from among fallen mankind, who amongst the rubble of mankind in his sin and lostness forms stones in this living stones to the praise of the glory of God's grace. Does that draw out your admiration? Because that will tell you if you're on the way to heaven where the people of God adore the God of grace and His way of saving sinners through Christ Jesus. This Savior this Savior who came to save sinners. The people of God, however poorly they can say, this is the one whom our soul loves. And then, let me say this. Perhaps you are inclined and tempted to despair because you feel your sins are so great, and they are great. But you say, I've sinned so much. It's not possible that I will ever be found among those who are in heaven with Christ. Don't despair. Remember this. This great God has determined to show the greatness of his glory and the greatness of his mercy. And he saves great sinners by a strong hand and an outstretched arm. He delivers great sinners. Don't despair. He is a God of great mercy, and he means to show the greatness of in saving great sins through Christ Jesus. And in heaven, the greatness of his mercy will be displayed and evident forever and ever in that eternal world where the Lamb is the light.